Yeah, I want to give my plug for the life groups as well. It's so important that folks get connected. And it's amazing how when people stay isolated, they kind of stay in their own world and they don't really change that much. They become a law unto themselves. And we've watched over the years as people who do isolate themselves really don't grow and really don't ever find their place. So, try it. It's really a good thing, and you will be glad you did. You'll meet some great people and start using the gifts that God's put in your life. It will be wonderful. Today, I want to continue with kind of a same vein that we've been on. I've felt really compelled since I got back from Africa to take a look through the New Testament and follow the lead of James, of Peter, of Paul, and watch what they were teaching people that were going through times that are startlingly like our own. They were citizens of the Roman Empire when the Roman Empire was cascading toward destruction. They were living in times when Christian people were being literally persecuted to death. Nero was burning Christians that were impaled on crosses and dipped in tar, burning them to light their garden parties. There was all kind of craziness going on morally, very, very parallel to our own times. And the hatred for Christians was palpable. We're seeing similar kinds of things emerge in our own day and time. So I really feel, and I've never done this before in all the years I've preached, of taking a look at these lists of things that each of the apostles were teaching the church and telling them, listen, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Take a look at where you're at. I've also lived long enough and been through basically about four moves of God during this time. And it seems like in every move of God that happens to the church, there is a culture that emerges from it. And certain measurable traits that you see in people, and if they're doing those things, they're considered to be really on fire for God. And a lot of the time, those things that we're using to judge that by, and we're not saying judgmentally, but if we look at it legitimately, we'd have to say, I don't even see that in the scriptures anywhere. And so this is our rule of faith and practice. And so I've been going back, and I've been amazed, actually, to see that how similar these lists of things really are that God is calling people to look for in their own lives. So I want you just to buckle up and go with me today. This is going to move fast. I've got several points I want to make, and I'm going to leave the scriptures to say what they say largely today as I give you a checklist of the lifestyles of perceptive believers. And this comes from 1 Peter chapter 1 through 5. And it kind of runs along the lines of, in a way, philosophically. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was a great Christian philosopher back many years ago. He passed away, I think, probably in the early 1980s. And he wrote a book that became a film series and really said a lot of very intelligent things to us that I think we should live out today. But he said this, and the title was, How Shall We Then Live? Based on what's going on, based on the world around us, how should we then live? How should we respond to the culture around us? How should we be effective? How should we thrive as believers? And he put forth a lot of things that were very sophisticated and very true and are coming to pass prophetically in our own times. So let's take a look and see how we should live in light of the things that are going on around us. The less tuned in or less discerning believer is likely to trip over a lot of painful and very costly issues if the following checklist is not adhered to. Now, obviously, we don't want to get terribly mechanical with this. We're not going back to the law. This basically is an analysis by the leaders of the church and the things that ought to be happening in our lives and how we should position ourselves to be effective as believers during this time. So the first thing we want to check off today is knowing that as a perceptive believer, we should be doing the following. Number one, developing an appreciation for fire. Now, this is an interesting statement, and I want you to get the context of it. So let's read verses 6 and 7 from chapter 1. It says, In this you greatly rejoice. He's talking about the salvation that we've been given. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then it shows the purpose of that. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is a fire that comes to purge a lot of things. We talked about the refiner's fire before. And you take ore that has a precious metal inside it, but also is encumbered by a lot of other kinds of matter that really isn't valuable. And so the process is heat it up until it melts and let the dross or the burned remains of some of those useless things come to the top to be scraped off. And the refiner of silver would say, for instance, that I know it's ready when I can see my reflection in it. And that's what the Lord is doing. So the fire of God comes sometimes to burn out stuff or to raise to the surface things in our lives that need to be removed. So get comfortable with the fact that the Lord may put you in situations that test you. Disappointments. Anybody here ever been disappointed? How'd you deal with it? You asked for God's will and he gave you his will but didn't take your suggestion. Anybody know what I'm talking about in this room? I've had many suggestions for God in my life that I know were brilliant, and he just passed right by them and gave me something else. And I can tell you I've lived long enough to thank him that he did. And so don't worry if God doesn't take your suggestion today and he gives you something else instead. Don't worry if you get fried sometimes with life and being difficult for you and disappointing to you. But just know this, that God is bringing some things out in us that he needs to deal with. Impatience, for one thing. We have an instant gratification problem in our country today. And the younger you are, the more advanced that problem is. So just be aware of that, and God may cause you to do something. It's a four-letter word. It's called wait. W-A-I-T, wait. And sometimes that thing just drives you crazy. But amazingly enough, God winnows out a lot of things in your thinking processes and in your motives and all kind of things. And often you find out, in the waiting process, I found out that I thought this was a great idea, but it's turned out to be a terrible idea, and I'm so glad God didn't listen to me. That's my testimony. I don't know if you have the similar one, but you know, back me up if you do. So anyway, develop an appreciation for fire. Second thing is the fire of God is an analogy that often is talked about in terms of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he moves upon us, is like a fire. It cleanses a lot of things. It ignites a lot of things. Some things burn up and some things become more pure. And it's an amazing thing. But the fire of God, the power of God, if you will, is something that we need to get ready for. When I came here, the Lord spoke to me. It just surprised me. It really did. But he said, I have a pent-up desire to pour out my spirit on this place because my name is here. We are a religious Mecca. And yet our city has never known revival. Oh, there's been outbreaks here and there, and it's usually followed by a building program or two, and a lot of good things have happened. But the bottom line is, when the move of God hits a place, it changes it culturally. We've got a lot of religion, but we have very little power. Lots of sermons get preached, but very few miracles happen. So what God is going to do, he's going to blow the doors off of his church sooner or later. And when he does, there will be a lot of church people blow out with it. So that's not the way we do things here. Well, yeah. It's called kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will be done. And so when that begins to happen, there's a lot of folks that get very upset. Well, I'd rather have you upset than God upset. You know, well, we don't sing those songs in my church. We're not singing to you. This is about higher order of things. And I'm just saying, when the fire hits, friends, stuff's going to smolder all around us. Some things are going to burst into flames and be reduced to ashes, but some things are going to be purified and stand out like what they're supposed to. I'm just saying, persecution is like that. Church ought to have one motive that says persecuted and it will grow. because the phonies back off. Everybody with a better idea shuts up because they don't want to stand the test of persecution. So there's coming a day, folks, when we're going to trust the Spirit of God a lot more than we do right now, and we've got to get used to that. We've got to become people of the Spirit of God, people of the fire. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful place to dwell. And I've been through a couple of things that I just hunger for, not to go back, but I hunger for those elements to be introduced into the now. And they are going to be. I promise you they will be. We're waiting for a revival that's going to eclipse the power of the book of Acts, and it's happening in many places around the world right now. The Middle East is an amazing cauldron of spiritual activity right now, with ISIS getting all the headlines. But let me tell you something. The Muslims are upset to a very great detail or very great depth because they are losing momentum to Christianity, even though they're trying to stamp it out, to stop it. But visions and dreams supernaturally are sweeping people into the kingdom of God. It's an amazing thing. And so if you are discouraged or if you feel like, well, I don't think anything's ever going to happen, you just need to get used to the fact and develop an appreciation for the fire. Secondly, we got to get a grip on ourselves. Chapter 1, 13 through 16 speaks of this in pretty good detail. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, be holy for I am holy. Another place we read, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. It isn't an option for us to begin to purify our lives by the work of the Spirit in us and simply obeying the Spirit of God. When you develop an appreciation for the fire, then you begin to obey the Spirit of God when he speaks to you, and you begin to change things. You begin to drop things off, and we don't just deteriorate into the old person that we used to be before we came to Christ. We begin to grow and literally be refined over that period of time. But let me give you a practical illustration here. Verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. That is a nonsense statement to our culture, but we have to look back in the context of the moment. And when that was written, people wore long flowing robes. And they usually had a fairly heavy belt around their waist. And when you were going to do any significant work, or if you needed to run or move fast, you couldn't run in these robes because your feet would get tangled up in them and you'd do a face plant somewhere. And so the idea was, gird up the loins of your garments. And so what you do is you pick up the long flowing pieces and tuck it into the belt so that you can run without hindrance, so that you not be distracted by what's hindering you. Does that make any sense? I mean, how many of us in this room today have recurrent issues that cloud our mind and stop us from being bold and stop us from being holy and stop us from being at peace and stop us from going where we need to go? And we have a part to play in this. We can't just say, well, Lord, you just need to do this for me. There are some things I need to do to contribute to the whole process. He doesn't save me unless I confess him. I'm not forgiven of sin unless I confess my sin. There is a give and take. Even at the point of being baptized in water, God says, you be baptized in water. There's a release of redemptive grace to us when we are available to God through faithfulness. And so if I'm not faithful, he cannot do what he wants to do. Most of his promises contain this statement, I will if you will. And we've forgotten that because we're big in grace. But grace is only available when I submit, when I take the step I'm asked to take. And so this is not a list that makes you holy. It's a list literally that gives God the ability to do for you what he's trying to do for you already. So get a grip on yourself. We are our biggest problem. Seriously, we are our biggest problem. I have a predilection as a human being to sin. I'm guessing you do too. But the fact of the matter is that God gives me the option of turning my back on sin and taking the step toward him in faith so that his grace can enable me to be what I need to be. It all started that way. I couldn't even come to God unless the Spirit of God draws me there. And so I have to take that step. But that keeps being the pattern that dominates throughout our life. I have to do what I'm asked to do so that he can do what only he can do. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that, or else you become a person that just basically trusts fate to work it out. Fate's not going to help you with that. Verses 13 through 16, I hope you'll get those in your heart and keep them. Next, nurturing the symptoms of your salvation. Boy, I know there are symptoms that happen in everything. Symptoms in when you go to the doctor and they check you out, you present with certain symptoms and they can tell, backing up from the symptoms, they can see what's causing it. There's lists of things in lots of medical journals. You read about them and they list the symptoms because they've been observed over the years. Well, what God is saying to us in this section right here is there are certain things that you will see in the life of a born-again child of God. It is a powerful thing when you understand that there's like a DNA here. And I use this analogy. I've had it for some time in my own mind. DNA stands for discernible natural attributes. Each part of us has those things. Number one, when you were the old man, the old creation, the person you were born to be, you had certain DNA that made you behave like you did. Most of us have a past that we would rather forget. Most of us have done things that we're not proud of. Most of us said, I couldn't be any different. That's just who I was, and so forth and so on. But when we come to Christ, something happens. And if you're in Christ, you're a brand new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. That is the DNA of the believer. The DNA of the old man is constantly falling into sin and not really being able to stop. But as a believer, we have a brand new capability. My DNA draws me out of that life and into an attribute-filled life of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, that belongs to my new DNA. I don't have to do the things I used to do. I don't have to be the sorry soul I used to be. God gives me the ability to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God gives me the ability to follow in his footsteps, so much so that Jesus said, when I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to reveal to you all things that I've said before. He's going to teach you. And greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. I'm telling you what, my friends, that is a rework of your DNA. Nobody has the power to do those things on their own. But God invites us to share of his nature. You realize the Holy Spirit that lives inside you as a believer carries every capability at Port Arms that Jesus had when he walked the face of this planet. In theory, we can do anything that he did except die for someone's sins. We will be resurrected by that same Spirit. We are in the process of the Spirit of resurrection working in our mortal bodies to change us and to enable us now to be kingdom people and practitioners of that same kingdom. There is nothing being withheld from us that can't be accessed through obedience and faith. Do you get what I'm saying? This is big news. If you didn't have it before, this is big news. And what I'm saying is that there has to be a cooperative nature to this thing. Jesus said, I don't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isn't that amazing? The Creator himself. He spoke it, and it was. And he says, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In essence, I'm just like him. I'm a reflection of his every thought and every action and every desire. That's who I am. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the pattern son. He's in illustrative form and in total fullness and total faithfulness. That's what makes him different from us. But that, in essence, is what God is calling us to. This isn't some list to make you have a horrible life or be discouraging or overarching with authority and fear. No, no, no. It is a pathway to your fulfillment. And like I said last week, if you're on your way to Tulsa, you must pass through Joplin unless you're going out of your way. I'm just saying, if you're not seeing some of these things happen in your life, this would be a roadmap to get where you want to go and to get there the quickest possible way. And you can't get there unless you go through here. Does that make sense? Don't look at me like that. Okay, let's go quickly here. Starving the beast is something we've got to do. I read this quote by Mark Twain years ago. He said, "Live in such a way that you wouldn't be afraid to sell your parrot to the town gossip." I love it. You know, the beast inside of you is the old nature. But what is not fed dies. You got to starve the beast. You know, there's things inside of you that cry out for stuff that's not good for you. You know, there's a lot of food that we like that, you know, our soul, our body craves. Like, it's almost at a soulish level. You crave it, and you want it, and you know you're going to have it whether or not it's good for you. And there comes a moment in time where you got to say, you know what? I'm in charge here. I don't have to do this. Over the years, I've counseled with so many people, it just breaks my heart when they tell me, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. I just want to scream, but since I'm a pastor, I have to be soft. I want to say, shut up. Don't say that. You are more than a conqueror. You are not the victim of your flesh. We're to kill our flesh. That's not a popular message. I'm not ever going to publish that one beforehand, or you'll all go to the lake that week. We are supposed to be in the process of saying no to our flesh, literally putting it to death, putting it off, and putting on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is our option. I'm just saying what the Bible says, folks. We can't soften this down. We can't cut it short. We can't denude it of its power and its properties. It is what it is, and this is what the teaching of the New Testament tells us to do. And we need to become practitioners of that no matter how we feel. And it's amazing how we are, even in legislation and lawmaking these days, it's all emotional. It's all about our emotions. Well, I feel this, so therefore it is. It must be true because I feel this. Has anybody here ever felt anything before that wasn't true? Somebody said one time, if your friends lied to you as often as your feelings do, they wouldn't be your friends anymore. And yet we trust our feelings implicitly, even though they lie to us. And I'm just here to say to you today, you can starve this beast. The more you feed it, like with drugs or even sexual practices or whatever, it always takes more and more advanced aspects of it to return you to the high it originally gave you. It's a way of getting sucked in. The human nature always has to have more of everything it's into to feel fulfilled. And your body betrays you because it doesn't have the same effect on you as it did initially. So you got to get more and more and more. And I'm just saying, when you start starving the beast, the hunger and the appetite for that thing gets transferred to other things. It's amazing how when you break a bad dietary habit, you develop other tastes for other things. And so it's very important to understand that we have a responsibility to change the music we listen to. We have a responsibility of certain things we watch on TV or movies, things we get onto on the computer. It is our responsibility. The Holy Spirit is not just going to come and basically make those things inert to you. He says, don't do it. So I just can't. Don't let me hear you say that, because it isn't true. You were believing the devil's lie to say, I can't stop this. That's just who I am. Well, that may be an iniquity that was passed down to you from your generations, but I'm here to tell you in the name of Jesus that the Lord breaks those bondages. As a believing child of God, you get a blood transfer. You do not have to be forced down that path like some goat being taken to a slaughter. You don't have to. It is your option of saying no. And the more often you say no, the easier it is to say no. So what is not fed dies. Nextly, developing the lifestyle of the blessed or the blessed. That's a lifestyle that looks like humble, caring, and confident. That is a lifestyle where you realize that reaping what is sown can be awesome. We always quote that scripture, you're going to reap what you've sown, like it's a threat. I'm here to tell you, you can sow some stuff that comes up being a total blessing. I mean, seriously. Check this out. We'll read verses 8 through 17 here in chapter 3 real quick. I should let the word speak to you more than I'm speaking to you verbally here because it is powerful. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous or humble. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. He who would love life, we're quoting David's Psalm 34 here, he said, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. That's a two-part thing here. Turn away from evil, but do good. You got to replace it with something. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. So you have this dichotomy here of people that are doing the right thing and the Lord's eyes are on them and he's open to their prayers and so forth, but he's against them that do evil. Psalm 66 says a similar thing, that he will not hear those whose hearts are based in iniquity. And so the bottom line is that we have this thing working for us, and when we sow to the Spirit, we have the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we sow to the flesh, we reap death. And so it's a very important thing to understand that we have a big role to play in how our Christian walk goes. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so even when you're being persecuted and suffering because of your testimony for Jesus, rejoice. I read that in the book of Acts, how these guys were in prison. They were being beaten. They were being lied about. They were being threatened with death. And they went out from the prison rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. I mean, we're called to the fellowship of his sufferings. That's an interesting subject. And we don't like sufferings at all. I'm not here today as some kind of a person that says, yeah, we ought to beat ourselves. We ought to make every opportunity to be obnoxious to people. And we ought to, we're hoping that people hate us. And no, of course not. No one wants that. It would be unhealthy. And so we're not talking about some weird thing here, but we're talking about dealing with it sometimes. When you have concerns about your country and you say we ought to deal with Planned Parenthood, it ought to be a thing of the past. This is atrocious what is happening. When we talk about abortion, we've been cowed into silence because the majority, quote unquote, wants it. Babies are dying, folks. When they're taking entire fetuses out of someone to sell for medical research or whatever, that's a viable baby Any way you look at it, that is not okay. That is not okay. It's no different than sacrificing your children to a god. And God always punished societies for doing that stuff. But when we say this stuff, we incur the wrath of people. We're marginalized for saying this. When we talk about same-sex marriage, we are marginalized as being unloving and uncaring. Get a grip. God hasn't changed his mind about any of this stuff, and God help us when we do. Here's the thing. We're going to be persecuted for this. It's a bellwether issue for one of our political parties, and the other one's starting to soften up. The fact of the matter is, friends, we are in a time, and you must prepare yourselves to be marginalized and persecuted by people that hate everything you stand for. But don't let the haters turn you into a hater. We're to cover that whole thing with mercy and grace and do good to fight against that which is evil. You understand? That is our response. Do good, overwhelm evil with good. We talked about that last week. And so that is our posture. That is what we're to do. Let me finish that passage there for you real quick. Starting in verse 13 again. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, and when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. Whoa. That means you're not supposed to be in everybody's stuff. You're not supposed to be carrying a torch for everybody's issues. We need to get back talking about murderers and thieves because this is not popular. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. Wow. Boy, it's hard to do when you're made to feel like an idiot and a jerk. But you know what? We got to have an eye. We got to get a perspective on where all this is coming from. We need to understand that when you're with God, you are in the majority. You are in the majority in every way that it counts. There may be times when you feel like you're not. There may be times when you feel like you're the only voice left that's speaking sanity. But let me tell you something. There are angels that outnumber the demons 2-1. And even if there were no such thing, God is still more powerful than every other thing that stands up against him. Every weapon formed against him is not going to prosper. So we need to understand that the nature of the battlefield that we're in. There's a lot of noise, a lot of smoke, and a lot of mirrors that the enemy uses to make you feel like you're alone. But you are not alone. You are accompanied by the greatest force in the universe, and you need to know that. So when you suffer, you know, for instance, sometimes you might go to a baseball game or a football game or something, and you go, you don't go to the home field, you go to the opposing team's field. And, you know, if you're a Cardinal fan and you're going to Milwaukee or you're going to Cincinnati or something like that, you don't want to wear your colors there because everybody's going to be booing you and everybody's going to be, you know, treating you like a joke and putting your team down and all the rest of that. But we can deal with that, it seems. We can laugh that off. But this stuff cuts to the core. This stuff should cut to the core. And I'm just saying we've got to toughen up. We've got to toughen up. You know, the Navy SEALs have a saying when they're going through the training that just is designed virtually to kill them. They have a saying that says, yesterday was the only easy day. Would to God that we would get that mentality ourselves so that we realize we're in a battle. This is the culmination of the ages. Evil is going to get worse and worse, and righteousness is going to get higher and higher. The power of God is going to sweep in. When the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard against him. Don't you worry about that. We can't feel like we're the losing opposing team. We are not. In fact, if like the preachers always say, and I never say it because it's almost trite now, but I read the end of the book, and we win. No question about it. You don't have to wonder how it's going to come out. We win. So stand your ground, take your position, and take some hostages with you. Because the darker it gets, the brighter you look. Unless you become a coward. And the Bible says, I have no pleasure in those that draw back. Don't draw back. Put the pedal to the metal. Go for it. You only got one life to live. And it'll be over before you know it. Let's get on with it. Let's take hostages for the kingdom. Let me quickly go to the next one. Armor plating your mind. This is one time when being a hard head is a good thing. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Interesting statement. It's almost like victory and suffering in the flesh seem to go together because the flesh world is always against the spirit world initially. So there's something there to conjugate, you know, talk about. Look at that, break that verse down. It's an interesting thought. Secondly, verse 2, that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. In other words, if you're going to armor plate your mind, you're going to have to switch your goals in life from all your fleshly desires and fleshly goals and so forth and basically funding and resourcing all those things. You got to switch gears and think about the eternal things. You got to switch gears and invest in the kingdom of God that is going on throughout the ages. Someone said one time, you need to invest the most in that which you will have the longest. So many of us are dumping so much into that which lasts so short a time. Armor plates your mind. Begin to think in terms of eternity. Begin to think in terms of reaping what you've sown now and reaping in eternity what you've sown. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. It will die and be burned up. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. There will be a reward that goes on and on and on and compounds, and you will never regret that which you do for the kingdom of God. I totally believe that. Armor plates your mind. You know, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we don't have time to read that, but it says also put on, above all, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, armor plates your mind so that your thought life is appropriate. There is never a sin committed by, very, very few people can ever commit a sin that they haven't contemplated, planned for, and rationalized first. If we have a mind that's set on Christ, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will not find ourselves being bowled over by superheated desires that we have fed in this process of mental gymnastics that we do to rationalize our sins. Does that make sense to anybody? This is a critical one. Your mind is the control tower of your life. And the mind, the Bible says, the natural mind is at war with God, says that in Romans chapter 8. It also tells us that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that is the exit we want to take here. We want to renew our mind according to the Word of God. And I realize that many people say, I just want to feel stuff. I don't want to study the Word of God. It's hard for me to understand. I don't want to hear a bunch of preaching. I hate to tell you, but preaching is how you get hold of the foolishness of the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, but the Word of God has been transmitted down to us through great sacrifice and great preservation of God, and it is the only rule of faith and practice for a Christian. You need a high view of the Word of God. There needs to be a hunger and a thirst after the Word of God. You need to be a person that can't get enough of it. And that's the basic next point that we're going to make here, I think, in my, well, maybe not. Armor plating your mind, you know. there's some stuff that we just shouldn't allow to cross the threshold. You can click a couple of times on your computer and get virtually anywhere. See virtually anything, hear virtually anything. We meditate on music that fills our mind with ideas that we shouldn't have. Armor plating the mind is critical because it is the control tower of your life. And man, I tell you what, it's just so important. And I'm going to leave you to read for yourself the rest of that chapter there where it says down through verse 11. It's a powerful, powerful piece there. You need to get that in your heart. Nextly, taking counsel from the Savior's guide to successful suffering. Someone said that moving against the flow always creates friction. So we got to toughen up, as I said before. Verses 12 through 19, same chapter here. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. For if you are reproached, which means insulted or reviled, if you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of and the glory of God rests upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. This is so important here. It's huge. We need to understand this needs to be in our heart and mind. It needs to be there permanently with us so that we're ready to commit our souls, as it says in verse 19, to him and doing good as to a faithful creator. The last one, that we need to adopt the mindset of Peter's final words to shepherds and saints in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Peter here is talking, knowing that probably within a very short time he will offer up his life. He will be martyred, turned upside down on a cross because he couldn't see himself being crucified in the same way as Jesus. And right outside Rome, Peter would be martyred. Look what he says to us, knowing that those days are upon him. He says, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, I saw Christ suffer, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. In other words, I haven't had the whole thing yet. There's something coming that is even far greater than what we've experienced even on the day of Pentecost. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. For when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I love this. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant, which means self-controlled and watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice he doesn't have total rights to devour anybody or anything, but he may devour those that play in his place, in his world. I had a friend that had a paper route years ago. He was kind of an arrogant guy and a troublemaker, and when he was a kid, he lived in Canada, and he had this route. He'd ride early in the morning, and there was this one house on the block that had this dog that was a watchdog, pretty fierce dog, actually. And it was staked out with a chain and a metal bar in the ground. And he could see where that dog was going because there was a circle. He knew that was the extent that that dog could reach. And so he'd get out there on a cold morning and he'd literally crawl up to the edge of that circle and bark at that dog. Just annoy that dog. And that dog would come out of his house and he'd run like fire to try and get that guy, and he hit the end of that chain just right about here. And this guy did this over and over and over and over again through his paper route days. And one morning, he crawled up to the edge of the area where the dog was roaming, and he barked at him and gave him a, you know, just annoyed the dog. And little did he know that that chain had broken. And that dog got him, nailed him, made up for all those mornings when he was being aggravated. I'm just saying, the devil has a limit how far he can go. And so many people are just trying to walk the edge of that thing. Just trying to be close enough to God for emergency sake and you know, just kind of get on the edge and taunt the devil, as it were. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm just saying, if you give yourself to some stuff that is in his turf, he can take you out. Don't go there. Simply don't go there. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion for now and forever. Amen. The beautiful thing about all this is, folks, no matter how bad it gets, we have to have the perspective that what we're going through right now is nothing compared to the glory that's coming afterwards. We need to invest everything we possibly can in the kingdom of God now. We need to seek first the kingdom of God now, knowing that he'll add to us all the things that we need in addition to that. But the bottom line of it is, so many of us are so earthbound in our thinking, in our planning, and our desires that we allow, that we never give place to kingdom thinking. Don't look at me like that now. I'm serious. God is saying this stuff for our benefit. And folks, every single author that we have in the New Testament was pointing us down this kind of road, saying, this is how you know, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, this is how you walk in the Spirit. It is not just a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants deal. It is a prescribed pathway that we're to travel, and we're to travel it by faith, and we're to travel it with knowing where it all is heading. It doesn't end in this life. It doesn't end with the approval or disapproval of a certain group of friends we have. It ends when one day we stand before him, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's when we'll know that the investment was good. That's when the glory of God will be fully revealed. So, hey, this is good stuff. I feel like a broken record. I'm saying it the same way each week from a different place in the New Testament. But the point is, folks, God confirms everything in the mouth of two or three witnesses. When every leader of the most powerful moment in church history is saying the same thing, we can ill afford to ignore it, to pass over it, and say, well, I like more exciting things. There's nothing more exciting than coming under the discipline and the authority of King Jesus. Why don't you stand? Ministry team, would you come and join me here? I need everybody, all hands on deck up here today. Praise God. Praise God. You know, around this room this morning, there are a myriad of different life situations, and there's probably some folks here today, I would imagine, that have never met Jesus, and this discussion today is unsettling for you because you're thinking about eternity, and maybe you haven't thought about eternity much, but wow, guys, what an opportunity today to plug in to a life with Jesus Christ that will never let you down, never disappoint you, and never forsake you. But it takes a choice. It takes you confessing Jesus as your Savior so he can also confess you before the Father. And you need to do that in some public way, not only just with words, but with your life. And today it would be a nice day. It would be a wonderful day. It's the best day ever for you to come and spend a moment with one of these counselors here at this front of this room and pray through to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You cannot imagine the changes and the blessing that comes from that. Starts you on a road that you'll never want to return from. There may be others here today whose lives have kind of wavered and things have gotten confused and you're not walking with them the way you used to or had hoped for more perhaps even. Today would be a great day to drop anchor in the kingdom of God and say, this is my home. This is where I want to be. I want to walk with Christ and come pray with somebody to firm that up. Would you just lift your hands to him today? You know, that's not necessarily a charismatic thing. The Bible says, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting or any such thing. You know, we're just saying to him, God, you're the Lord. You're sovereign. You're greater than any of my issues. So, Lord, today we just invite you. We invite you to settle upon us by your Spirit. We invite you, O God, to transform our thinking to match and sync up with yours. We pray, O God, that you'd work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, just like you promised. We pray, O God, that you'd turn our hearts to righteousness and away from some things that have bogged us down. God, we ask this morning that you would literally let your kingdom come, your lordship, your rule come in our life, and let your will be done. So, Father, we thank you today. We bless you. We release our futures into your hands. You know better than we. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.